For those who don't know, I am Cal Alderink. I am your lead chaplain at the Ottawa County Jail. I am a mobile preacher, by the way, so I have to watch myself what I might trip over later. So that's what that was all about. Reach the Forgotten Jail Ministry is a jail ministry to the jails in Michigan. We're currently in 33 jails. In Matthew 24, it says, "When I was in prison, you came and visited me." Well, you can't do that. Well, there's a couple ways to get into the jail. One is in the back of a cruiser, and that's not preferable. The other is to join our ministry, because we go through all the clearance and all the training that is required in the jail, and we get to preach Jesus in the jails. And that's the fun part. But since you can't do that, the way you join us is in your prayers. And those are very treasured. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain to build it all." You join us in our ministry when you pray for us. And to encourage you with that, we have this flyer on the information booth. And if you would take one of those and put it on a refrigerator or someplace, and whenever you see it, pray for us. I like the refrigerator, because when you open the door to the refrigerator, you can pray that the doors of people's hearts would be opened in the jail as well. So I would encourage and appreciate you to do that. I am originally from Ottawa County, grew up here, graduated from Allendale High School, but I've been gone for 35 years. I was in the pastorate in Pontiac, Benton Harbor, Kansas. Most recently, I was a lead chaplain at Ingham County, and then when COVID hit, everything changed in COVID, didn't it? When I was the lead chaplain in Ingham County, COVID hit, the lead chaplain here went to a different ministry. I received a phone call and they said, "Do you want to go home?" And it did not take my wife and I long to say, "Yeah, it's time to go home." And I have to tell you, it is good to be someplace where they know how to pronounce your Dutch last name. It's like, they're pronouncing it correctly, finally. It's so good. It's good to be home. Is this for something, by the way? Okay. It's throwing me off. Little stuff like that does, but where was I? I'm sorry. See, that's why I put it on my left ear. I use my right hand too much, and I'm going to make a lot of noise. When I came back to Ottawa, things changed, and it's not just population, you know? You used to meet people, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, what church do you go to?" That used to be part of our normal conversation. That's not it anymore. People's attitudes have changed. So I found Ottawa County has become a mission field in a sense. And each one of you that I'm looking at this morning are missionaries. It used to be we had a ministry of encouragement in the body of Christ, and now it seems like we're evangelists. So this morning, I invite you to turn to John chapter 2. This is where our focus is going to be this morning. And I must share with you, this is one of my favorite passages. We will read it, and then we will go a little bit further into it. You know it. It's a miracle of Jesus turning water to wine. But I will begin to read it, and then we'll dive into it a little bit more. "On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to his servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So he took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, it did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone who serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of the signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of God. Wow, I say that in some churches and they're silent. You know how to respond. That's a blessing. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we pray that we would see you in it, that you would be glorified, we would rightly divide it. So this morning I ask that the words of our mouths and meditations of our heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned earlier, this is one of my favorite passages, but there's some problems with this passage in that quite often this is not preached. Quite often this passage is either presented, well, it's okay to drink alcohol because Jesus turned water to wine. And if you turn water to wine, then it has to be. That is not what this text is about at all. The other occasion where people may have heard this passage discussed is at a wedding. When I was in the pastorate, I use this as an illustration. Jesus honors and sanctifies marriage as he performed the first miracle at the Cana in Galilee. That's not what this passage is about either. Are you ready? We're going to dig in. But before we dig in, there's three things that we have to understand about this passage. When John first wrote it to a people who would have understood these three things. Living in Ottawa County in 2023, these things are kind of foreign to us. So we have to understand these three things first. And here's where the mobile part of Cal begins. There's three things, and I'm going to move around the stage a lot so that we remember these. Structure of the family. At the top of the pyramid is the father. He's in charge. He's ahead of it. And what dad said went. Underneath him was the firstborn son. So it's kind of like the president, vice president. Dad was in charge. Firstborn son followed. Everything that they said, the family followed that. Now all the other sons followed underneath that. At the bottom of that was the women and children. So the family structure is very important to know. If the father would pass away, the firstborn son became the head of the family. He was now in charge, okay? So remember the pyramid structure of the family, dad, firstborn son, the rest of the family. The other aspect that we have to understand is a culture of shame and honor. Honor, we still see that in the Middle East and the Eastern countries. Honor is a thing to be pursued at all costs. Now, in our society, it's power and finances, things like that. But you would do anything to avoid shaming your family. Shame is the worst thing possible for you to endure, for you to put your family through. Everything, every decision, every action you would think about would be oriented towards honoring the family. Complete avoidance of shame at all costs. The other thing that we have to understand is marriage, the marriage celebration. What would happen? A year ahead of time, the groom's family and the bride's family would get together, and the fathers would say, I think my son and your daughter would be good. I think my daughter and your son would make a good couple. Let's make this thing happen. A year later would be the marriage celebration. And it could go a week long. It'd be several days and up to a week. And the groom's family was in charge of all the preparation. So they would make sure they had all the food lined up, the location lined up, and the beverages. They had a year to prepare for this. The groom's family was getting ready for a celebration of the union of these two. Okay, now I specifically stood in three locations because I'm going to go back to those locations when we go through this text to help us have greater insight in what's going on. Okay. By the way, where is your clock? There it is. I can't. When I was the chaplain at Ingham County during COVID, I was the only one allowed in, and we would have training times for an hour and 45 minutes. Okay, some of you let it sink in a little bit, but I will honor your time. I know when to shut up. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Stop. There's a couple things that, knowing these three things that we talked about earlier, there's something that clicks in her head. Oh, I know what's going on here. First off, the groom's family is in charge of the wedding. The only way for Mary to know that they ran out of wine is she was part of the family. She was connected to the groom somehow. Somehow she's related because she's involved in this. I read one commentary that actually said this is one of Mary's sons, one of Jesus' half-brothers. We don't know that, but we do know in light of the culture, she was connected to the family somehow. For her to know that the wine ran out, she wasn't just a guest. The other thing that we know, because of the structure of the family, Joseph had passed away. Mary, when they found out they ran out of wine, went to Jesus. She didn't go to Joseph. So Joseph had passed away, and now Jesus was the head of the family. And doing what the culture expected, Mary, we have a family problem, goes to the head of the family to solve the problem. A side thought, can you imagine the comfort and the joy Mary had having Jesus as the head of the family? Now, Joseph was a godly man. We know that from Scripture. But he wasn't Jesus. To have Jesus there to comfort during the loss of her husband, wow, that must have been amazing. And the other thing, to have Jesus now as the head of the family, when a family problem arose, can you imagine having Jesus there to solve? He never made a bad decision. Every decision he made was perfect and was good for the family. So the wine ran out. Culture demands she goes to the head of the family. She goes to Jesus and tells him they have no wine. Mary's thinking in the back of her head, this is going to be a good one for him to solve. He's solved everything so far. Let's watch and see what he does here. I say that because oftentimes when people come to this text, well, Mary had an inkling that Mary was just doing what culture demanded. Jesus is now the head of the family, and she goes to him with a family problem. Jesus said, verse 4, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." That sounds abrasive, doesn't it? I know if I would have said that to my mom, my dad would have knocked me into next week, right? Woman, son, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, the problem is it's the English translation here because there's not really a good English word to use. If we were in the South, we might maybe say ma'am. It's not a derogatory term, but it is a term that separates. He doesn't call her mom. He just calls her in an honorable word, lady, ma'am, what does this have to do with me? And here's the key why Jesus made that statement. My hour has not yet come. That is an easy phrase to interpret because every single time in Scripture, as recorded, when Jesus made that comment, he was pointing to the cross. I came to die. That's the purpose of my coming. My hour, the reason I came, was to die. So what we see happening here, woman, What does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Mary comes to him as a head of the family. Mary, I didn't come here to be the head of this family. I came here to die. My purpose is not to solve our family issues. There's a bigger issue at stake. And what's happening here is Jesus is taking an advantage of a situation that arose at this family wedding, and that the groom is about to shame himself because of lack of wine. And the shame that he was about to bear was something that was going to last. Now, the bride's family would look at this young punk and say, he had a year to prepare. He knew what was coming, and he can't do this. What else can we expect from this bum? When I was in Kansas pastoring there, there was a farmer who harvested the wheat too early. And he intentionally harvested everything and put the wet grain that he harvested at the bottom of his cargo truck. And when they went into the elevator, they took the sample and they found the wet wheat at the bottom. His nickname for the rest of his life has been Wet Wheat. The shame that this guy is bearing because of not providing enough wine is the key to understanding this text. When we, as a body of Christ, share the gospel with individuals, it's important for us to build relationships in order to build that bridge. One of the great, I was going to say joys, it's not really a joys. The thing that makes it easy in sharing the gospel in the Ottawa County Jail or any of the other jails, they hit this spot. They hit the shame. Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners, but theirs is public. Theirs is in the newspaper. Theirs is known in the family. And the hope is lost. The shame feels overwhelming. Here, let us tell you about Jesus, who removes shame and gives us hope. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. She's still in the cultural mindset where Jesus is in charge. But isn't that a great phrase? Do whatever he tells you. You know how many problems will be solved if we just did that? Do what he tells you. Our jail would be empty right now, and we wouldn't have need to have times of repentance like our morning repentance prayer. Now, Jesus takes this a step further, and he gives us a visual illustration. Now, there were six stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification. Now, we have to spend some time on this one. The stone water jars used for purification, even today, if there's an individual who's a practicing Jew, purification is very important. Washing is very important. You touch something, wash your hands. You touch something else, you wash your hands. You touch something else, you wash your hands. These pots were at every celebration, at temple services. When you may have just taken a bath and now you're on your way to this wedding and you just cleaned yourself, but you walked through dirt, so now we have to wash our feet. The stone pots were important because stone is not porous like clay. So clay would absorb whatever in it. Stone would keep whatever's in it pure. So we have these stone water jars all over the place, but you notice there's six of them. Now, you Bible students know that number six, something should pop up in your head. There's symbolism there. Now, seven is a number of completeness, number of perfection. Six is one under that, incomplete. So Jesus takes the advantage of six stone water jars for Jewish rites of purification in that no matter what we do on the outside, it doesn't remove shame. There's occasions where I really like to lower the boom, so to speak, on individuals when I share the gospel with them in the jail. I have a trans individual in the jail who actually asked me to talk to him because he says he enjoys me talking to him. He says, I show him respect. The first time I met him, I called him a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, all of us are sinners and we're all in need of a savior. But being a member of Georgetown Christian Reformed Church is not going to save you. Being baptized is not going to save you. It's not going to remove the shame. We have a shame issue. And no matter what I do out here, my sin problem's in here. And I cannot remove the shame problem in here. And these six stone water jars for purification is an example that Jesus takes advantage of. What we do on the outside can't save us. Cal Alderink's problem is in here, not out here. Now, each one of these jars held 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the waters, and they filled them up to the brim. Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. Now what happened is the water turned to wine. Now it said there was 20 to 30 gallons in each. So let's go in the middle. There's 25 gallons, six jars, six times 20, 150 gallons of the world's best wine that was ever made. 150 gallons completely removes the shame. They are not going to run out of wine. You do not run out of 150 gallons of wine. I went through this text at a church not too long ago, and afterwards an Italian came up to me and said, we give it a try. 150 gallons of wine completely removed this guy's shame. But there's something else about wine, because in the Bible, whenever wine is talked about, it's a purifier. I was in the Dominican Republic for a couple of years, and one of my students, there's several of us on the beach, and she was dehydrated, and she fell, collapsed, and scarred her hands up pretty good. In the DR, you definitely want to cleanse yourself quickly. And the stands for the tourists were along the side, so I walked over and bought one of those little bottles of alcohol. We cleaned her hand and poured the alcohol on it. Wine is a cleansing agent. It purifies. So the symbolism here of what's going on with wine purifying, removing the shame is evident. But there's another aspect of wine. It gladdens the heart, it says in the Proverbs. Both of those symbols are taking place here. We're at a wedding. We're at a celebration. You know what the wine's doing here? The wine removes the shame, just like what Jesus accomplished on the cross did for you and I. Removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. It's gone. But the greatest part of salvation is not the forgiveness of sins. The greatest part of salvation is not eternal life. The greatest part of salvation is I have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. Psalm 16:1 says, in your presence is in the fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Relationship with Jesus is awesome, isn't it? There is no greater joy than when we're in intimate fellowship with God and we're walking with him day by day. The holy God of the universe actually cares and loves and enjoys Cal. He actually loves and enjoys spending time with you. One of the reasons Jesus is such a great treasure in jails is they've lost a lot of the stuff that distracts us. What am I going to eat? You know, what am I going to prepare today? Do I have this in the cupboard? Do I have that? They don't have to worry about that. Meals show up for them. Am I going to have enough money to cover my bills that are coming? What about inflation? Do I really trust what the government's doing? All the stuff that distracts us and worries us. They don't have to worry about the jail. They have the great privilege of having all that junk removed and the real important stuff in life. Enjoying a relationship with God becomes even more a joy for them. So the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine. It did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Everyone serves a good wine first. When people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. One of the opportunities we have at the jail is volunteers can come in and we could go right into the pods themselves and talk to the residents of the jail. We sit down just like I can shake hands and talk with you face to face. We could come up and talk to them. Because we're allowed certain time periods, a lot of our volunteers are retired. Everyone who serves a good wine first, when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now. Can I tell you senior saints what a joy it is? All the years you have walked with the Lord, the things that you could share those who are struggling, you are the good wine that has been saved to the end. You have something to share that these younger folks, I used to call myself younger. I can't do that anymore. I'm 62. But don't think your time's done just because you're retired. God has done some things in you through so many years. You have found God faithful. You have learned so many precious truths, not just from the word, but through your experience and walking with him. The day you retire is a day that God says, come home. Until then, you have an awesome truths. You have great things to tell others about what the Lord has taught you through the years. You have kept the good wine until now. This passage, the thing that I like most about this is a gospel story. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrated his love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And to as many as believed on his name, to them gave he the right to have eternal life. This is a gospel story. This is why I enjoy John 2 so much. But there's something else that I really like about this in light of me being the lead chaplain at the Ottawa County Jail as well. Notice in verse 9, when the master of feasts tasted the water and now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn it knew. The only people who were eyewitnesses to this miracle were the disciples and the servants. Now think, if you take the socioeconomic stratus of individuals in that time, where did the servants rank? Rock bottom. If you were to move forward to 2023, where do you think the residents of the Ottawa County Jail rank? Before I came to jail, I really didn't have much faith in God. What faith I did have, I blamed God for all the bad things that happened in my life. Before I came to jail, I had a loving wife, awesome kids, a pretty good job, and a new home in the country. That is when I had my meltdown. I snapped. I felt empty with no purpose in life. I longed for unconditional love, the kind I got from my mother before she passed away. I started pushing my wife and kids away. I quit my job and began giving away all my personal belongings. I tried to kill myself 3 times with no luck before I came to jail. My first couple of weeks of being locked up were like a living nightmare. That's when I picked up a Bible off the book cart. First, I didn't read it. In fact, when the book cart came back around, I put it back. That's when it happened. I went to church. The service was so strong, I cried my eyes out. The preacher seemed as if he was talking directly to me. He said, "Whatever brought you here to jail doesn't define you. And if I ask God to forgive me of my sins and repent, that God would." So I prayed for forgiveness. And on my way back to my cell, I was higher than I've ever been off any drug ever. The feeling was overwhelming. So now I feel like I can't get close enough to God. I can't wait to get out of jail and start my new life with Christ. That letter was written when I was a lead chaplain at Van Buren County a few years back by Johnny Rowe. Most of the time you will not see me or hear me give any individual's name. If anything, I'll only give first names. But Johnny Rowe left the Van Buren County Jail. And after a few years, he went to the Kalamazoo Gospel Mission and became a case manager there so that he could share the gospel with others. He knew about Jesus removing the shame, like the servants knew about Jesus removing the shame of the groom. He experienced firsthand the joy, as he said, better than drugs ever. The joy of a relationship with God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the gospel is not just about us telling non-believers how they can become Christians. The gospel is for you and me today. The gospel is for you and me right now. You know what God did for me? You know what God did for you? We woke up this morning. God in his mercy didn't squash us like a bug because we deserved it. But God in his infinite mercy and love for us called us together to sing the songs of worship that we sang this morning. Those are great songs. I was like, yes! You know what God did for us? That's what we celebrate. We get the privilege of enjoying God every moment of the day. Think and meditate on his greatness. You know, there was not one millisecond where God had a sinful thought. Jesus lived 33 years on this life, and not one millisecond did he have a lustful, prideful, enviable thought. I can't imagine that. Jesus is faithful every single thing he has said. I try to be, but not my Savior. He's faithful to everything. You know what Jesus knows? If you were to take everything on the internet, everything at all the libraries of the world combined, they're like a Bazooka Joe comic book compared to the infinite knowledge that our Savior has. Wow. Meditate on that one for a while. Think, Jesus was and is to come. He doesn't have a beginning. He has no end. He always has been, always is. If we look at time, here's Jesus out of time and in time. If we think more on that, it blows our mind. That's my Savior. That's the one who removed my shame and who I could walk with moment by moment. What a great joy that is. Most people serve the good wine first when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. There's great joy with walking with Jesus, isn't it? And when we gather together on Sunday mornings to worship him, that's what we're about. Jesus, you're awesome. We praise you. And we do that together, whether you have a pastor or whether you don't have a pastor. Because we're a body of Christ who have been had our shame removed. And we have the good wine, 150 gallons, that's never going to run in. That's great. And we get to celebrate that together every Sunday morning. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we praise you. God, you are awesome. We thank you for the gift of salvation, the promise of sins forgiven, the promise of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for a relationship with you, the holy God, through whom the veil has been torn, and we can walk boldly into your presence, climb up on your lap, look in your face, and call you Abba, Father. Thank you, Father. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.